to begin with Psalm 77 in the middle of it, in verse 11. And we'll get to Exodus in a minute or two. Psalm 77:11 says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely will I remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have, with your arm, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. That's just what we're reading about in Exodus. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The skies poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And the Lord is the mighty God. God's name is known in all the world. He rides on the clouds, the Bible says. He is the wonder worker. He commands amazing things, and they happen. When the Lord arises to fight for his people, let the nations tremble. For the prophet Nahum says, for who can withstand his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and rocks are thrown down by him. Yet the very next verse says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Look how that is. His wrath is in one verse and then in the next verse. And the Lord is good. Okay, God's wrath is a part of his goodness. Okay, now let's turn to Exodus chapter 14, where we left off last time, and behold and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not, he says. Stand still, and the Lord himself will fight for you. You only need to hold your peace. Okay, and that was chapter 14 and verse 14 we had last time. Now, what greater miracle is there in all of the Old Testament? I tried to think of another one. The sun stands still maybe was one of the impressive ones that I came up with. That's a mighty miracle indeed, but you don't see it memorialized in the Bible and celebrated the way the parting of the Red Sea is. Okay, you don't see the Psalms and the prophets talk about that too many times. Also, there was the one that we saw when we did Isaiah, the 185,000 Assyrian warriors that were that died in one night. That also was a mighty deliverance. And that's kind of like the Red Sea, actually, because they were up against it, right? I mean, when the Assyrians are coming for you, you're dead. You're just as good as dead, okay? And for God to eliminate that threat in one night was an amazing deliverance. But again, as with the other one, just it's not celebrated and memorialized anywhere near as much as this deliverance from the Egyptian army. There's at least 23 more explicit references in the Bible back to this event where, like the psalm we just read, okay, where it specifically refers to God parting the waters and leading his people through on dry land. But if you just count phrases like the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt and things like that don't, you know, particularly reference the splitting of the waters, there's way over 100. Okay, times that it's referred to the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And so this is what it means to be an Israelite, that you are a descendant of the people that God brought out of Egypt. But remember, it's through the Red Sea. They didn't like migrate out over land. They didn't ride their camels down the road. Like they specifically didn't go down the road. It said last time because they would have run into the Philistines. So God led them down into, you know, across the floor of what's probably the Gulf of Suez. Okay, and there's this, you know, how the top of the Red Sea looks like this, and you have Sinai Peninsula here. Okay, so he led them down and up the other side. Okay, now that's really, what greater miracle is there in the Old Testament? And in fact, this is, up until Jesus came, this is the biggest miracle there is, you know, I guess apart from creation. Okay, this is the Old Testament equivalent of the resurrection. Okay, this is the defining event of God's people where the mighty arm of God was revealed and this stunning victory was given. Okay, I say given because the people didn't win, right? They didn't defeat the Egyptians themselves. They did what God said. They stood back and they beheld his salvation. God won. Okay, God had the victory. The enemies were conquered, but not by the Israelites. They were saved, and the Lord conquered. So remember where we left off here. It's a dead end. You have the desert on this side. You have the sea on this side. And this is the end of the road. And specifically God said he didn't want them to go overland because they would have encountered the Philistines and the Philistines would have attacked them. And, you know, I guess if you're one of the people, you might say, well, how'd this turn out any better? Like, this is even worse. Well, the way it's better is, this is God's sort of upside down reasoning from man's reasoning, the way it's better is that there is no way out. Okay, if you had gone up to meet the Philistines and the Philistines attack, there's a way out, and that's to retreat, okay, and go back to slavery. Here, when you're in a cul-de-sac, retreat is off the table. Okay, there's no way out. Your one way out is cut off by the people who are out for your blood. So in God's mind, this is better because it's when people are completely out of options and they're totally defenseless, that's when God displays his powerful might, because he intends to get the glory and take the credit. Amen. So it seems like from time to time he puts people in a dead end and he puts them in a situation of certain doom so that an even more amazing deliverance is going to be wrought. And the people are saved from this certain destruction by this impossible intervention. And so then it's clearly of God. Okay, later on, you know, in a generation later, or even a couple of months later, you know, nobody else can get any credit. There's not like, we escaped because we outran them. No, you didn't. Okay, you were cornered and you were dead. We fought our way past the Philistines. Yes, we lost some of our best men, but, you know, we managed to get by with some heavy losses, but we're okay now. No, nothing like that. Okay, God alone is glorified. By the end of the chapter, every single one of the Egyptians will be dead and gone. Every single one of the Israelites will be alive on the other side of the sea. Okay, so God is glorified. Now, of course, this is the benchmark case, right? This is the most famous thing in the Old Testament. This is the prime standard setter, spectacular miracle of God. But in our personal lives, it does take place on a kind of smaller scale in the proclamation of the good news about Christ. It's precisely our weakness that gives God the opportunity to show his strength in plain folks like us, okay? This is why the scripture says that though we possess and carry and transmit this amazing, eternal, glorious, powerful message that, you know, is able to give a man on death row eternal life, okay? A dying man in a hospital bed can have eternal life through the words that you and I, ordinary people, can tell, okay? God has packaged this potent message in these clay jars, right? In these kind of nondescript, ordinary, breakable containers. We're simple speech. We're simple folks with simple speech. None of us really like went to college to learn how to become a trained orator. And yet the words that you and I share with people can have this eternal effect, can give somebody, let's face it, can give somebody immortality. Many of you are not well people, Okay, God often works through those who are sick or disabled, but that doesn't hinder God from working very, very powerfully through us. Okay, so there's actually kind of in God's, like I said, sort of reverse reasoning, there's a peculiar blessing about being sick or being old or kind of being marginalized politically, because that makes room for God. When you have no other means, no other way to exercise power, that way when great things happen, when obstacles are removed out of the way, or when enemies fall, or when a soul gets saved, man doesn't take the credit. You see, what's so special about us? We're just like everybody else. So we don't need to rely on, well, in, was it 2 Corinthians maybe, where he says, oh, the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. They're not carnal. They're not the world sort of, you know, whoever can make the best speech, whoever's the most handsome, whoever's the smartest, the strongest. Okay? We don't need to rely on a king and his horses because we have God who made heaven and earth. Psalm 124 says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it hadn't been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. The swollen waters would have washed over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped, for our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Okay? He's our help. So we don't have to set our hearts on all the things that the world thinks are so important, you know, athletic skill and money and health. Okay? We can take all of our weaknesses right from the hand of God and make it our aim to glorify him. Just, Lord, I am weak, but thou art strong. How about that? We sang that tonight, okay? Glorify yourself through me. And Paul even says, I appreciate my infirmities and my disabilities. Why? Because that way you see where the real power comes from. It doesn't come from me, Paul. Okay, it comes from God who made the world and in the word of God, and not from us. All right, let's read the account of the Red Sea. We'll mostly let it speak for itself. Let's pick up in Exodus 14:15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Well, go forward where? There's nowhere to go. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Okay? Darkness is what occurs just before the wrath of God is poured out. Okay? The ninth plague was darkness. The tenth plague was the destruction of the firstborn. There's darkness at Calvary. Right, when the wrath of God is being poured out on Christ, there's darkness, the prophets say, right before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Why the Egyptians do not run away at this point is only testimony to their own stubbornness and or bloodthirstiness and arrogance against God. You're going to ride into the teeth of that pillar of cloud? I don't know. I guess if the death penalty was what I get from my commanding officer for chickening out, but you're still going to chase these people? Who do you think you are? All I can think is that they must have thought that the gods of Egypt would help them, or perhaps Pharaoh himself, you know, claimed divinity. Maybe he was relying on that, but it's a foolish thing to think. Okay, the Lord is about to, it says a few times in Exodus, to judge the gods of Egypt for good. And he's going to prove that they are useless and powerless. And we say, then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Okay? Verse 21 says, then Moses... You're so used to hearing this since you're a little kid, but this is awesome. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now, I looked up a geographical thing. Oh, I didn't bring my paper. I had a little map of it. That arm of the Red Sea, what's called today the Gulf of Suez, is 130 to 230 feet deep. So that's 13 to 23 stories. Now, by comparison, the high rise is 11 stories tall. Okay, so the Red Sea is not like 8 or 10 feet deep. Now, you can imagine yourself at the bottom of a swimming pool. But, I mean, imagine yourself at the bottom of a swimming pool that's higher than the high rise. It must have been intense. In Hebrews it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. By faith. Now, just a minute ago, it didn't seem like they had very much faith at all, did it? Okay, they were complaining, they were really sarcastic with Moses. Okay, but I would say it takes some faith to go in there. Okay, faith is being sure of what you do not see. I don't see how we're going to be safe in there. Like, you know what? This mountain of water on your left and on your right. But God said in verse 15, go forward. Don't cry anymore, just go forward. And so they said, okay, and we go. All right, 23, it says, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch. Again, I don't know exactly at what point they crossed, but it must have taken hours. I mean, how fast can you walk? 3-4 miles an hour? Okay, looked on the internet to see how far across it is. The average distance across is 12 miles, and the widest distance across is 20 miles. Okay, so... it must have been intense. Plus, you have the pillar of fire behind you. You know, at least from your perspective, it's a pillar of fire. You're keeping the bad guys away, and you have this hallway, you know, a 13 to 23 story high hallway of water in front of you. Okay, I don't think there is any amusement park thrill ride that will get your heart pounding like this would do. Okay, so it says in the morning watch. That's after the whole night passes. They're in there. Let's say you walk 3 miles an hour and it's 20 miles long. Okay, you're in there for almost 7 hours. Okay, and it says, in the morning watch, the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians. This is verse 24. Through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels. Maybe it says he bound them, depending on your version. Okay, so that they drove them with difficulty. I mean, if you took them off, they didn't drive them at all. But if he bound them, maybe they were stiff. And it says, and the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Now, I mean, he's been doing this. He's been fighting for the Egyptians since like chapter 7. So you're just figuring this out now, but it's too late. They acknowledge the power of the Lord, and they obviously see their own gods are of no help. But it's too late now. Okay, the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So it seems like maybe they made it almost all the way across. So they were trying to go back to the western shore. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. So evidently, you know, it's a rocky bottom or a sandy bottom. It's not a mucky, muddy bottom. Okay, if it was, you know, the bottom of the sea is not, you know, it's gross. It's slimy, I'm sure. So God must have taken care of that as well. Obviously, no problem for him. The waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians for good. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and, good news, believed the Lord and in his servant Moses. Okay, so a completely unexpected escape. This is a mighty marvel. It's a wonder. You should fear the Lord. He can shake the earth. He can swallow up whole armies. Kings of the world, you don't dare get into his face because he will trample you. You know, like it says in the prophets, like a man stomping on the grapes in the wine press. And his people are going to see it, and they're going to be astounded. And when Christ comes again, it says he'll be marveled at when he comes with vengeance. He's coming one more time unto salvation. He's coming to rescue his people right from the jaws of their enemies. If you read the prophets about the coming of the Lord, it says that God's people will once again be in a dead end. You can read Zechariah 14, for example. On the day that Christ returns, they're going to be surrounded. There's going to be no way out. They're going to be about to be swallowed up. And I don't know if this is intentional, but it's the same image. It says Christ's going to come down and stand, set foot on the Mount of Olives and split it. And it says, and the people will flee through the valley. Think about it, with a wall of rock on your right and one on the left. I don't know if that's supposed to be the same thing, but singing glory, glory, hallelujah. He is trampling out the vintage, okay, where the grapes of wrath are stored, like the hymn says. So you see all this scheming of the enemies of Israel over the long term. It's now blown up in their face. Back in chapter 1, we saw the scheme developed, and they said, well, we better enslave these people, otherwise they're going to go up out of the land. They're going to get too powerful. Well, that backfired, didn't it? Okay, here we are, people who are probably not even planning on going out of the land. Now they're out of the land, and you've destroyed yourself by provoking God to wrath. And it was your evil scheme, the scheme of enslaving them and making their lives bitter with hard labor, that brought God's plan to pass. Okay, so again, consider the situation in the world. We have this high-handed immorality in the world. We have this almost militant secularism. We have, that's in the Western world. In the Eastern world, when we mentioned it last week, we've got a man who's looks like he's styling to be the next emperor of the world in Vladimir Putin. We've got the Muslims shedding innocent blood and provoking, all of this provokes God to wrath in different ways, okay? But dead set against Jesus Christ, dead set against Israel, vicious hatred of them. We're told that there's going to be a terrible tribulation like there hasn't ever been. But at the end of that, there's going to be, just like here, darkness. Okay, it says the sun will be darkened, and then the great and terrible day of the Lord will come. The wrath of God, which is his salvation, okay, is going to be revealed from heaven. And the people sang. Chapter 15 has, I mean, you can only imagine how these people's like eyes are probably bugging out of their heads at what they've just seen, and their hearts are probably still pounding at traveling all night and fleeing for their lives. So they sang at their salvation. We see this in chapter 15. It says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord, and they spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Okay, you are going to know that name from now on. Don't you ever forget it. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath and consumed them like stubble. Okay, just note again that it is in his goodness and his greatness and his excellence that God consumes his enemies. He is not a petulant child throwing a temper tantrum. This is not an impure hatred. It's not evil of any kind. It's righteous indignation, and it's positively good that he destroys his enemies. Verses 8 through 10 kind of have a retelling of the event in poetic style. It says, "With the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea." Okay, notice the I here in verse 9, and then you in verse 10. The enemy said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind." And that's all it took. The breath of God. "And the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters." It wasn't even a contest. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" Obviously none. "Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders?" This is God's people glorifying him. "You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitations." Now God is beginning the process of bringing his people to himself, okay, which is the best place in the world you can be, right? In the hands and in the presence of the God that made you. Okay, and now we have in the next few verses the fame of the Lord. Okay, how can the report of this not go out into all of the neighboring lands? It says, "The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away." Okay, this is going to make the papers. "Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established." Okay, maybe not necessarily here at this stage looking forward to the temple just yet. They don't even have the tabernacle yet. They haven't been to Mount Sinai yet. Okay, but there's obviously here a belief in the promise of God that "I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to walk among you and be your God, and you're going to be my people, and I'm going to dwell in your midst." Okay, they say, "We know you're going to bring us to your sanctuary, to your holy place." Now, as to the people trembling, that does happen. You know, if you read Joshua, you know how Rahab says when the spies come to Jericho, "We heard about this. Okay, we heard about what your God did to the Egyptians." And by the time you get to that story, that's 40 years later, remember? Okay, so they're still trembling in their boots over that. And then we heard, she says, that God dried up the Red Sea for you. So eyewitnesses must have spread the report, okay? And now the terror of your God and the terror of you has fallen on all the people. So I beg you, I know that Jehovah is going to give you this land. I know there's nothing we can do to stop it now, but will you spare my family and me? Okay, so even 40 years after the fact, the Canaanites know that the God who divided the Red Sea and led his people out is on his way. They're on their way into their land. Verse 18 says, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." I believe that's the first time that that's in the Bible. Moses was a prophet. Moses had some insight, right? It's Moses who wrote the psalm that says, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." But that the mighty power of God, the kingship of God, his irresistible power, that's what's on display here, and we ought to glorify him for it. Just to finish the psalm, it says, verse 19, "For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea." They just want to make sure you've got that. They didn't go around, they went through. "Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel or tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea.'" Okay, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Okay, singing songs, the small and the great, the boys and the girls, making music. That's why we sing, folks. I mean, this is the purpose of songs. Songs are things that can be memorized. It's the purpose to give testimony to the greatness of God, to a new generation, okay, to God's mighty acts. And I believe this is the first song in the Bible. And to this day, Jewish children memorize it. It's in Jewish prayer books. They read it every day. Teach your children what God has done. Teach them the songs, teach them the scripture. All right, I have time. Two more little bits of scripture that you ought to see, and then we'll be done. The first one is in Revelation 15. Revelation shows us that the Red Sea salvation is a foreshadowing, or it's a type of the final salvation. And it's the same idea, that God's people were redeemed by the Lamb. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but their salvation was not entirely complete until all their enemies were removed, until Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the Red Sea. Okay? And then they were able to sing this song of Moses. I want you to see in Revelation 15 how we also, right in our present state, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Okay, those of you who believe in Christ, you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But our salvation isn't complete until our enemies are going to be entirely removed. And he is, our enemy will be done away with in its entirety. So chapter 15 says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, and your judgments have been manifested. Okay, it's called the Song of Moses here because it's a similar song of triumph. This at the return of Christ, these seven last plagues, this final battle, the wrath of God poured out. Okay, which again, that last battle, as you see a couple chapters later, it's not even a contest. There's no fighting God. You can't. But that's the completion of our salvation because it's the doom of our enemies. The Bible says, don't avenge yourselves because vengeance is mine. Well, someday, vengeance falls. Just like the Red Sea was the completion of the Israelites' salvation and the people sang, so we have songs at the end of Revelation. The last scripture that I have for tonight is Psalm 77. Okay, we've been talking about these spectacular events in redemption history. We weren't alive to see the first one. And the last one, well, who knows how far away that is. That may be a long way away. If there's any other spectacular deliverance to take place in history, we may or may not see it, okay? Probably not. But all of these, the knowledge of all these spectacular deliverances may be cold comfort when it comes to our own personal struggle or our own walk or our own assortment of problems and distresses and diseases and things. You know, we have this possibly very unpleasant week ahead, staring us in the face. And what good do these spectacular deliverances, past and future, make for me? These things happen once in an eon, so how does that help me now? Well, I want you to look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 77. He says, I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. Okay, something that any of us could say. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. Okay, nothing anybody said that they tried to help me. None of it did any good. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. In other words, I can't sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night, and I meditate within my heart. My spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast me off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Okay, haven't we all said that one time or another? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? I thought he was a good God. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Okay, and now look where we are. We're right back at where we started the night tonight. In verse 10, and I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And here's right where we started. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. With your arm you have redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Hey, it is enough. It's enough to know that our God is that God. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I will take comfort when I meditate on your deeds of old. The Lord is a man of war, the verse said. A horse and his rider he hurls into the sea. Let's pray. Our Father, we just bow our knees before you, Lord, and we give you honor and glory that you do these mighty things. They are mighty from our perspective, Lord, because we are small and weak and afraid and defenseless. And yet, Father, the very sea and the wind obey your commands. They do whatever you say. And Lord, we know that you can swallow up enemies, armies. You can shake the earth. You can make the hail pour down and the thunder roar from your dwelling place. Abba, Father, how we look to you, Lord, to show kindness to us, to provide food for us, to protect us from dangers and from enemies, to enlighten our hearts and show us your ways, Lord. Please help us to be well-pleasing to you. Help us to learn the way of holiness and to walk in this path that you have set before us, though we may not know exactly where it's going to lead. We may be frightened by what we see before us, a very terrifying sight of a wall of water on the left and the right, the enemy pursuing, Lord, but your pillar of fire and cloud keeping the evil one away. Father, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here in the room, Lord, and I ask you to protect them all. May we grow in our knowledge of your Son Jesus and in the way of salvation that you set before us. And we give your name thanks and praise tonight, Father, for all you have done and will do. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.